The basic functions of a traditional mythology of this sort are, first, to open the mind of everybody in the society to that mystery dimension which cannot be analyzed, cannot be talked about, but can only be experienced as out there and in here at once. And the second function is to present an image of the universe, a cosmic image which will reflect that dimension so that through all the stars and little animals and trees and mountains, the experience will come of this mystery dimension which has never been fathomed and never can be. And the third function is to present a social order by which people will be coordinated to that. The king then sitting in the center as the coordinating principle, radiant of solar light, and so with a solar crown or a lunar crown, and his court moving in hieratic charade as though they were planets wearing the costumes of the cosmos and so forth. This still hangs on in courtly demean. And finally, the fourth function is to carry the individual through the course of his life from the attitudes of dependency of childhood to responsibility of adulthood, responsibility in the terms of that particular culture demand, and then out in the way of old age and passage beyond the dark gate. So that the macrocosm of the great cosmos, the microcosm of the individual, the order of the society are all coordinated in one great unit, pointing past it all to this mystery dimension. This is what underlies the Oriental, the beauty, the marvel of the Oriental cities, the Oriental philosophies, the Oriental poetry and art. And though when one goes there, very often one is physically shocked by the squalor and misery of the economic and actual physical presence of people and the life they're living, there comes shining through all in a strangely fascinating way the radiance of this mythic world. And one finds also in the people themselves a very strange acquiescence in this, which is of course an exasperation for social workers, but a great delight for the clergy. The people are resting well in what we call God, let us say, and they do experience this radiance through their lives. Now, the fundamental thought in the Oriental philosophical world is that mysterious ultimate truth which you seek to know is absolutely beyond all definition. All categories of thought, all modes of imaging fall short of it. When we ask, is God merciful, just, loving? Does he love me? Does he love my people more than those? Are these not chosen? Are those not rejected? This, from this standpoint, is sheer kindergarten stuff. This is the projection of anthropomorphic forms of thought and feeling upon a mystery that transcends even the categories of being and non-being. The categories of logic, the forms of sensibility of time and space, all of these are functions of human thought, and the mystery that you're seeking lies beyond it. Now, this is taken seriously. The absolute is absolutely transcendent of all thought. Now, in Western theology, the word transcendent is used to mean outside of the world. Here, it means outside of thought. And to imagine that your God, that your definitions have anything to do with that mystery is a form of sheer idolatry from this standpoint. Your God is good enough for you, and mine's good enough for me. All the God is a reflex of one's ability to conceive of God. And people, since they have various abilities of this sort, have various powers of apprehending God. The fundamental theological thought is only God can know God. That's the main idea of the Trinity. In order to know the Father, one must oneself be God, and that's the role that the Son is supposed to represent. And then between the knower and the known, there is the relationship that's represented by the Holy Ghost. And each of us in his mind is moving toward the fulfillment that would be that of the knowledge of the second person, the Christ, knowing the Father. You have exactly the same ideas in Hindu and Buddhist theology.